Yeah, happy Resurrection Day. And what is really exciting to me is you all get to do the work today. So I'm really excited that we've gone through these 6 weeks talking about the journey of discipleship. And I know I keep emphasizing the idea of journey, but journey means that we're traveling, we're making progress, we're moving forward. And this idea of a journey that we're on means, especially when it's a journey of discipleship, it's a journey of learning, of being apprenticed, of figuring things out. And I found this verse, and in this context, it really surprised me how powerful this is. Paul's writing to the Philippians, and just listen to this, what he says. Paul says, "I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you and will put his finishing touches to it until the veiling of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Hallelujah.
He started it. He's going to complete it all the way through to the end.
Yes.
So what is our job? Let him do it.
Let him do it.
But it's his job. It's his journey we're on. He doesn't anticipate that we're going to be perfect until we see the Father face to face, because we're disciples, we're learners, we're apprentices. And I think it's really exciting that regardless of how long our journey has been, for me now, it's, you know, my official journey with the Lord is already 58 years in the making. And I can guarantee you I have a lot left to be apprenticed in. And some things, I don't know if you've noticed, maybe you're like me, but some things you're apprenticed in, you've been apprenticed in before. And you get the joy of relearning because you've forgotten. So anyway, our job today that we mentioned last week and in this Resurrection Sunday outline is just to be able to share some of our journey. Nobody who is a believer has missed learning. We're on a journey. Life happens.
Right.
And when life happens, we always have two choices. We always have our old nature to fall back on and do what just feels natural, or we can choose to turn, because we've been empowered to do this, and we can choose to turn to Jesus and deal with that situation, walk through that situation with what he's given us. And sometimes we do it with amazing grace and aplomb and all the rest of those fancy words. And other times, if you're like me, you just fall flat on your face and it's just a mess and you're just embarrassed that you did it again. But it's all part of the journey, you know? And so I think this is why I'm really excited to hear some of what you've been working on this week as you've thought about what is my part of the message that's going to be happening today. And so I'm just excited to hear, because I think we learn from one another. And that's what I've said in the notes here. We're together in this, and so we all learn from one another. Mm-hmm. Whether it's one of our failures or one of our successes, we all learn. Because if someone talks about a failure, guaranteed somebody in the room is going to go, yeah, I know that all too well. And if we talk about our successes, it's going to encourage us that we can get over the weaknesses and really being able to see God at work in us. And I know we've all had moments where we've just been shocked that God actually was at work in us. He was responding to our prayers. He was doing the job that we were hoping he would do for us. And we're always shocked by that. We're always amazed. The Holy Spirit is amazing to us. So without me going on and on and on any longer, let's begin sharing just whatever you prepared, whatever your thought has been over the week. Joan.
The first one, complete the mission. It just took me a while until I realized that completing the mission is finishing well. And that's been a phrase for us for a long time, really.
Yeah.
And so finishing well for me means keep staying the course as best I can, mm-hmm. and getting back on when I fall off. That's basically it. But finishing well is important.
It is. Absolutely. Good. Great. Carol?
I'm not sure this fulfills any of the list. And you know me, I'm always off course and on course. But I wanted to, what struck me just this morning, that I wanted to read something I wrote after my father died in 1978. And please read between the lines. And to me, this day is a time of renewal. So here goes. Greening. Green again at last. The sun warms away the cold. The absent birds return, faithful to instinct ages old. The smell of poplar buds invades the air with spicy vigor. The leaves aren't far behind. Peepers awaken to sing, quavering at first and stronger as the nights grow warmer. Greening is a fulfillment of Jesus' promise that even after winter death, the earth can live again. And the human element, in spite of higher intellect, feel the tugs of strings from a primitive past. They celebrate in modern springtime rites their own renewal.
That's wonderful.
Beautiful. Thank you.
Oh my goodness. Let us,
Carol, would you send that to me later? If you don't mind, so I can read it again.
That was Amelia back there.
Yeah, me too.
You're muted, Carol.
Still muted.
She's working on it.
Sorry, I will do that, Amelia. Thank you.
Us too.
Yes.
Well, then I'll just send it to everybody.
Wonderful. Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah, that was really beautiful.
Oh my goodness, that. I was choked up all the way through that. Oh, thank you. Just that whole thing about the greening and life again,
and life is possible again. And I was 38, and so I have progressed so far since I wrote that. But that was my beginning.
Oh,
it's very moving, and it just spoke of the whole breadth and depth of life in just a few sentences. Right. It was so rich.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would love to be able to hear what you wrote today. Mm-hmm. If that was all the way back in 1978, that'd be great.
April had her hand up.
Oh, April?
What Carol read in the poem reflects so much of what I wanted to share. It is about death, and like the trees and the plants and the flowers being dormant all through the winter in the dark. And then in the spring, they begin to come alive and reveal themselves. And what I've been so excited this spring is, it must be the time that we've chosen to be here. It's been in France, and it's been so exciting to see the cherry trees in bloom, the wisteria, and those little, I don't know, they're alpines, I think, they're little wildflowers in the bloom. They've come through, and we've never seen them before. but it must be just the right time for them to come through. And they've been such a delight. And it just reminds me of how when Jesus rises and comes out of the tomb, he brings such joy and life to everyone, to whoever would embrace him.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Now that promise of new life is so sweet.
Yes.
We think they're wild orchids and wild anemones.
Ah, the flowers.
The flowers, yeah. They're so pretty. Mm.
Nice.
So good.
Seems like the Holy Spirit has brought together this theme of timing. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I'm thinking about when the first miracle and Jesus told his mother, it's not my time yet.
Right. But
God's timing is so much bigger than what we comprehend or what we think. And, you know, timing is in everything. The sunrise, the sunset, the dormancy of fall and winter, the springing to life of the spring, the greening of the summer. And even Carol sharing, she wrote this back when she was 38 years old. You know, God has appointed in time certain things universal and certain things personal. And his majesty astounds me. And he gives us little glimpses of it in ways big and small. And it's constant. You talk about having security in that, security in his majesty and his timing. And so when it's hard to wait for something, I often tell myself, okay, God's good. It's not time yet. God's good. As a matter of fact, I have a quick story. Patrick works a lot of extra hours. He teaches extra classes, and the extra pay is called overage. And for usually they give it to us in December. We didn't get it. We didn't get the fall overage until March. Well, 2 weeks later, we had to pay taxes.
Oh.
And I will tell you, if we got that overage in December, we wouldn't have had the money to pay the taxes in March. So his timing, even though I was like, oh gosh, what am I going to do with the budget? We want this money and whatever. I finally just said, okay, God, in your timing, and his timing was perfect. I didn't know we were gonna have to pay taxes. It's kind of like every year, depending on how his jobs are paying him, they often don't take out enough taxes, therefore we owe. So, you know, I had no idea, but God knew ahead of time. We were fine until, you know, we got the overage. It just made me a little nervous because I do the budget. But it was perfect timing. And so Easter, perfect timing.
Yeah.
Jesus, perfect. When he entered into our world, perfect timing. So that's the kind of thing. I don't think it fits in any of this, but I do see a thread throughout what the Holy Spirit is showing us about timing.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome. We just lost Carol. FYI.
Mm. Yeah.
So she might be trying to get back on. Thank you, Kimberly.
You know, talking about timing, we've been just starting to watch The Chosen. That was an encouragement for y'all's encouragement to watch. I have to say my favorite episode so far is the third episode where Jesus talks to the children. And I'm thinking, when y'all are talking about timing, I'm thinking about, you know, who were the first people he taught the Lord's Prayer to? The little kids, because they were ready. The other folks weren't ready, but they were ready. So I would like to share. Is it okay if I share now?
Please.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I've been on a journey just recently, and Kimberly got me a new Bible. I have Bibles, so I have no excuse, but getting my new Bible, I've just gone in and I'm taking this journey, walking with Jesus, through Matthew, and just really putting myself as if I'm one of his disciples, and I'm just listening to what he says and the people around him. And if you'll pardon me, as I have to speak out of my mind to the way I think about things. So try to track with me as I'm thinking. As a cognitive psychologist is studying the human mind, then I know that most of the time when we experience something and we think about it, we have our emotional reactions and remember, you know, we have our memory. We're not really ever, it is not really ever possible for us to record what is going on around us, okay? What you remember, what you think is not so much a reaction to what actually happened, more a reaction to your perspective on it. Perspective really trumps sensation all the time. And as I've been listening to Jesus talk to his disciples and the other people, and especially the religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all this, I see what he's saying a lot. And if you want scriptures, chapter 5 through about to 18, really looking into this detail. And something that the Lord has really impressed on me and shown me, and I really have to speak for this for myself, is how we look for Jesus. And when we look for Jesus, we have these preconceived notions of what Jesus is. For the people back then, it was that he was going to be the Messiah, that he was going to be this great military leader to rid them of the Romans. And for the Pharisees, he was obviously going to be the Pharisee of Pharisees, the most righteous, the one who adheres to the law the most. For like the Herodians, I don't know what they wanted. They wanted to really love the Romans and all this. But there were all these different factions. And that's, you know, we can look back and say, wow, man, you know, that must have been rough back then. But we have factions now. We have even factions in our church, and not in our church, but in the church, in the body of Christ, and how people still apply these perceptions to look for Jesus. And the way Jesus reacts to these people is, you know, I'm right here in front of your eyes. I'm God right here in front of your eyes. You know, and you're looking for the law. You're looking for the prophets. You're looking for all this. But I'm right here, you know. I have the answer. And some of the people saw him as the answer. Like Peter came in and said, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of God, you know. And a lot of people missed the point because they were looking. They were looking for what they were looking for. They weren't looking openly for Jesus. So I've really been encouraged to kind of shed all those perceptions. And I feel like I just want to encourage you. I don't know where you are. This isn't like a word of prophecy. Oh, maybe it is a word of prophecy. But just to encourage, shed those perceptions. I hear people talk about salvation and all, as if it's, I'm trying to use, what do the British people say? Tick some boxes. Like our salvation is ticking some boxes. I know I'm a Christian because I said the sinner's prayer, or I walked down to the front of the church, or I did this or that. And I mean, I'm not saying that anything we do there is really wrong, or going to send us to hell or anything like that. But I want to encourage us, like, find Jesus is really there. The Holy Spirit is really there. And let's walk in the Spirit and without looking to say, okay, Jesus, this is what Jesus looks like, or this is being a Christian. I don't know what being a Christian is. It's just the Lord's saying, walk with me. Patrick, I'm calling you. Walk with me, listen to me, watch me interact with you, you know. So that's resurrection day for me, you know. I'm being resurrected from this mindset, this religious mindset or Christian mindset or whatever, and be free of that, because the Holy Spirit is there. The Holy Spirit is there. Thank you for listening.
Amen.
Thank you. Amen.
Anytime.
Thank you for sharing.
Yeah, good stuff. Good stuff.
I can share a little. I'd like to back up if I could a little. I mean, John and I didn't talk about this, but as I prayed about it, the exact same thing came to me that John mentioned. I think where we are right now is our task from the Lord is to, quote, finish well. What I'd like to do is, if I could, very briefly describe what we've done before. When I came to the Lord when I was 44 years old, I think maybe I've mentioned before, you know, I was a college professor and everything, but I was so excited to realize that Jesus was alive and that, you know, he actually was speaking to me and the creator of the universe cared about me and so forth. And so, you know, I was telling the people who were around me, well, I just wanted to quit that job and, you know, go off and be a missionary in Indonesia or something, you know, something that would be really good for the Lord. And pretty much everybody just sort of talked me out of it. You know, I mean, all the Christian people who were around me, you know, just stay where you are and see what the Lord has for you, you know. And sure enough, you know, as I proceeded to do that, it became clear that he wanted me to witness as a Christian person. I sort of hesitate to say Christian scientist because that's something else, but that's what I was, you know. And I wasn't particularly interested in doing it that way at first, but he just kept leading me that way and leading me that way. And you know, I wound up actually getting into the whole history of Christianity and religion, and I wound up putting together a few different talks about it, and I wound up eventually going to various places and giving seminars to pastors' conferences on science and religion, Christianity and religion, and so forth. And so I was able to do that in churches, you know, and I at one point I went to India and participated in some pastors' conference there where I talk about Christianity and religion and to Ukraine with our pastor from our church in Ohio, same thing, and in various churches there and here. And meanwhile, I mean, what is Joan doing in all this? Well, Joan is a social worker by trade. And, you know, when she first started out, her first job was in Cleveland where we got our degree and everything. But then when we moved to California, she worked for Catholic Social Services there, you know. And then she had another job in Los Alamos when we went there with family service and so forth. Then we came back to Ohio, and she had a few different positions there, but the last position she had was a Christian counseling agency, and she led the counseling ministry in the church we were in Ohio, which, you know, had at that time around 300 members and so forth and all that. So we did all these things. The Lord used us with the talents we had, okay? But now we've moved over, and I want to mention one other thing. I think the Lord has always used us, and I hope is still using us that way. And it seemed like we're often called to support whoever was the chief minister and wherever we were going, chief pastor and his family. When we were in California, even though I didn't consider myself really saved then, and in some sense I wasn't fully, but I'd been going to church all along. Anyway, we went to a Methodist church there, and turned out the best friends we had the 2 years we were in California were the pastor and his wife at the Methodist church there. We just started doing everything together, and we really encouraged them. At least that's what they told us, and they came back. They came and visited us after we moved to New Mexico and so forth, and we kept in touch for a long time. She's passed now, everything, but we went to their son's wedding later in Pennsylvania. And so anyway, we were very good friends with them. And then when we started the house church in Ohio, we were best friends with the guy who was coming around and ministering there, and then best friends with the guy who was being raised up to be the pastor there. And then when all that fell apart and we moved over to the church that eventually became a Vineyard church there, we became very good friends with the pastor and his wife there. And any number of times he would tell us, and even fairly recently, that when we came there, his church was really going through a hard time and all that. And it was our presence that really encouraged them that maybe they were still doing something right. You know, people like us would come and not going out of our way, just naturally doing what we do. We'd go up every time he'd give a message and tell him how good it was and everything. And nobody else was doing that at the time. And then we'd like to think that we're pretty good friends with the pastor and the wife we have here. And we try to encourage them as much as we can.
Yes.
And so forth. So these are some of the things God has used us just with the talents we have and so forth, which have been amazing to us. I did a number of things at the university too. You know, I had Hugh Ross come in and talk about science and religion, and once in a while I'd share a little bit in class, and some students didn't like it and some students loved it, you know, and so forth. But I, anyway, so now what? Okay, yes, what I think the both of us have is to finish well. Okay, and what is finish well? Well, that means to continue to try and be a good Christian witness as best we can, as the Lord enables us to be a good Christian witness to people around them, and to continue to just encourage people mm-hmm. as much as we can in their walk with Jesus and so forth. And we try to be a blessing to our family, mm-hmm. you know, and so forth. And with God's help, we will be able to finish well. Neither one of us have our foot out the door yet. We're still going to be around for a while, but I think we're, by God's grace, he used us with our natural talents all these decades previously, and I think he'll continue to use us as we let him use us.
Yeah.
So mm-hmm. praise God.
That's a journey.
That is.
That's a journey worth living.
It is.
Yeah. That's great. Yeah. So often we hear, you know, when Brian mentioned, you know, getting saved and just wanting to throw everything out the window and go be a missionary. You know, I had one of the guys in our church in France, you know, he was saying, he came one day and he's a salesman and he was excellent. He won gold awards every year for his sales. And he said, I just wish I could do something as wonderful as you do. And I'm like, you know, his name was Jean-Jacques. And I was like, you know, Jean-Jacques, you're doing what the Lord has equipped you to do. This is amazing. And you win these awards and you know, all your clients think you're the best thing ever. And that's what God has called you to do. So, you know, there's no pecking order on what God calls us to do, depending on what God asks us to do. And we just do it. And maybe it feels natural, and other times it's a little harder. So great, great word. Y'all want to do that. Finish well.
Well, you know, just the last day or two, we're talking with Jenny about how good you are with words.
Mm-hmm. You know.
In every sort of way, all your messages and so forth, you just communicate so beautifully the love of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And these, we call them epistles that you write 3 times a week.
Yes.
It's amazing stuff. It's just totally amazing. And your command of the English language is staggering.
I sent Don a text yesterday morning after reading that message. I don't know if you got it, Don.
I did. Thank you.
Okay, because I was astounded. I've never heard of the day after expressed by all the people involved. Those images have stayed with me all day, and the perspective and the I just never heard that before. And it was just so moving and just stopped me in my tracks. Cause you know, sometimes you think I've heard this before. Okay. I know what this is and I know what the disciples did. And he hit every single group that was involved in those events. And I was like, oh my gosh.
Right.
Never ever heard it expressed like that. And it was just so moving and so thought and heart provoking. So anyways, thanks again, Don. And I agree with everything that Brian has said.
Thank you so much.
Don, if you, you know, reading those is really like reading the essays of like C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis has been with the Lord for 60 years now. So it is about time that we have another great, I don't know what you call C.S. Lewis. Writer,
I'll keep looking to publish.
You should consider publishing some.
Honestly, and I'm not just saying this because I never flatter anybody, but I would say, yeah, I enjoy reading. You're a great writer, and you know.
Yes, he is.
So, thank you, Lord, for Don.
Yes,
thank you, Lord.
For Don. It wasn't anything I started off thinking about doing. My wife has always tried to encourage me to write. And but when COVID hit, it just became something that felt like I should be doing this just to keep everybody maybe above board. And I never intended it to become as much as it's become. And this last one on Saturday was the longest one I've ever written. I don't know if you noticed. And I said, people are going to just start throwing these things away. They're just getting too long. But anyway, so thank you for your encouragement. Yes. Anyone else got something that they're? Yeah, Chris.
Let me just say, by the way, that Bob and Celia send their love. They would love to have been here, but they had an invitation. Well, it was an invitation to go and visit some dear friends nearby, and they've known these people for decades, and Bob and Celia, I think their gifting, as you probably have gathered, is very much one of hospitality and friendship. And this couple have invited them, and that they feel quite privileged. Bob and Celia feel quite privileged that they've invited them to their staying in
Gar Adamar.
Gar Adamar, which is nearby. And so anyway, it's now, so they can't be here. I process things by writing as well, not as well as Don, this is a little piece. It's called Resurrection, Knowing What Is Mine. So just bear with me as I read it.
Please.
And it's very much connected to where we are at the moment, as you'll find out. What made our holiday home in France the reality? What turned our flimsy fantasy into a stone-built property? There were several strands of circumstance, but the central fact that made it possible was an inheritance from my mother's estate. It was an unmerited, unexpected, a superabundant gift. We planted a tree in the French garden as a reminder of her love and generosity. We were able to buy this place because of the money we'd inherited from her. The little plaque we placed there has long gone, but her precious memory lingers strong as I pass that tree, walking the dog each morning. I can't escape the spiritual parallels. I've lived much of my life working hard, striving towards self-imposed goals, wanting to please, much like a servant. At other times, I have felt more like a son, enjoying the privileges and sometimes the struggles that come with being part of family. What I've largely missed in all this time is that I am no longer a servant, not even just a son. but an heir to the estate. I have an inheritance that has no limits and is free of obligations. I am at liberty to sample the delights of being God's child, this side of heaven, and stretching into eternity. So, when I worry, as I regularly do, about the upkeep of this French house, when I wonder about the extravagance, the stunning beauty of this property, and whether we deserve it, April reminds me it is ours to enjoy. But it is only transitory, a place to look after for a decade or two. Yet, yes, it is but an appetizer, a shadow of an inheritance which is far more spiritually secure, that will not rust, go bust, or turn to dust. That's my paraphrase of 1 Peter 3, 3:1.
Oh, that's beautiful.
Yeah.
Yeah. You've got just a little bit more here. No, knowing what is mine, the title of this piece, may sound a touch selfish and acquisitive, but it's taken me a long time to learn that material possessions, and here I itemize a few, as a pair of reconditioned cowboy boots from the Blue Ridge Mountains, our first Renault Espace in Titian Red, and this converted barn in Drôme, Provence.
Yes.
All wonderful things, but no matter how alluring, they have a limited shelf life of satisfaction. These pieces of driftwood speak timely messages, but ultimately they disintegrate. When it comes to resurrection, it's down to me alone and God, a unique ticket with my name on it. As I move through the turnstile from the world, this world to the next, I can be sure of taking with me only that given to me by God as an heir of his promise. There is no room for anything else. Indeed, there is no need for anything else.
Hallelujah. Wow. Wonderful. Fabulous. Again, it's the journey, and we are still learning.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah.
Oh, that's wonderful.
And perhaps I can just add something that happened today. You talk about the journey and having to go back and start the apprenticeship. I actually was an apprentice in a car factory, but that's another story. Today we went out for a meal because I had a birthday yesterday. And also because it was Easter. Yeah, in fact, the main reason is because it was Easter. We went to a local restaurant, Les Trois Becs, and everybody was there. It was a beautiful setting, lovely sunshine coming into a courtyard. You can probably imagine it. But it was full to it was overflowing really with people. We sat there as patiently as possible, and it was an hour before we were served, a whole hour. And I just couldn't help get impatient and grumpy. And then we finally did get served. And I reached down to pick up a serviette, which had blown off my lap. And I got cramp in my legs. In fact, not just one leg, but both thighs, I got cramp. And I was just kind of stricken at my table, wondering how I would explain my strange position in French. Around me.
Right.
Well, I think we're looking and wondering what this guy was, whether he's going to pass out, I don't know. Anyway, then I got back and so I was beating myself up for being so grumpy. And then I got back and had a message from our neighbour back in England, who we'd encouraged. We were getting to know them gradually. They're not believers, although Anna might have a faith, a Catholic faith, she's from Poland. And they have a little boy who's actually quite a handful. And they came to church with us at Christmas for the first time. And I think I may have mentioned this, but the dad, Will, spent most of the time chasing Charlie around the church, trying to catch him, because Charlie was just, he's 4-year-old, 5-year-old. Yeah. He was just overwhelmed by the whole sort of service and music and stuff going on and all being loud and carols and so on. And he just went bananas, and his mom and dad, as I say, spent a lot of time just trying to catch up with him. Anyway, so I said a week ago by text, do go to the church at Easter. And Will said, oh, well, I'm at work, but I'll mention it to Anna. Well, when I got back from this grumpy dinner, I was really uplifted, because I got a message from her saying, we just went to church, and I think it was Anna with her son, and she said it was beautiful, and there was a baptism today, and we listened to it via Zoom, and the girl being baptized, a sort of 30-year-old from
Malaysia.
She just gave a stunning testimony, no jargon, very real encounter with Jesus. It was amazing. And so I got this message from Anna saying that we went to the service, it was beautiful. What a message. And Charlie, strangely, was very calm. Ooh. So that seems like a little thing, but it was like God saying, you know, I'm at work. You know, never mind you, I'm doing stuff. and we just look forward to seeing that couple come through to Christ.
Yeah.
And yeah, anyway, end of story.
Oh, that's lovely.
Angela?
Okay. Well, the one I looked, two that I looked at was complete the mission. And for me, that mission is of a praying parent. And the other was keep in prayer touch with the Father in direction of how to pray. And the two scriptures that I looked at goes hand in hand. One is from Psalm 55:22. The Passion says, so here's what I've learned through it all. Leave all your cares and anxieties at the feet of the Lord, and measureless grace will strengthen you. And the other is 1 Peter 5:7. Pour out all your worries and stress upon him and leave them there, for he always tenderly cares for you. And this goes back like over 6 years ago, when my oldest son was in a marriage that was very, very hard on everyone with him. And kinship was meeting at my house at the time, and I was praying a lot about his situation, because he wasn't home. He had gone to North Carolina, hoping for all things to work out. And in my praying for him one day, I mean, I was crying, and I asked the Lord, you know, why am I crying? He says, because you're giving him to me. I'm thinking, I am. You know, so I was like, I had to think about what that meant, but he wants me to give him, my son, all of my cares, all of my anxieties. And everything worked out. The family we had there was open arm, open house, everything, brought him in, and he was on his way. And, you know, though I was full of anxiety, not knowing what to do, the control that I thought I had or should have was completely gone, because God gave me his peace about that. And that's the whole point of the mission and the prayer direction and how to pray, not to be praying desperately, but be praying in how God wants, what he wants to see, you know, because my prayers were very desperate at the time, but, you know, learned a lot through that. And again, that peace came, like, I walked away like, okay, God, he's yours, you know,
right.
And was very, and I, you know, I still pray for my kids, but it's a different way. And not in desperation, because God is there and he holds me as he holds them. And he had it all planned out, everything. And in six years ago, he wasn't gone for 6 years, but he came back home and is now doing very well in a lot of stuff, you know. So that was a blessing to me.
Mm. That's so good.
Yeah.
Kimberly, you're running.
Oh, well, first of all, I've had the privilege, Chris has shared some writings with me that I feel bad because I don't respond right away because they just pierce my soul. He's, I don't know, Chris, if this is out of turn, but he's writing a book about healing. And he allowed me to read a chapter, and I'm still blown away by the chapter because the same thing that impressed him about this young lady's testimony, Chris writes in a very frank, down-to-earth style. He presents questions and never pretends to have the answers. He, because of what he and April do, he includes a lot of examples of other people's lives. He weaves the thread that connects us all together in these questions. And in the church, the subject of healing, it's one of those mysteries where, you know, different people have different experiences. Where is God in this? So anyways, I don't know. Whenever he publishes it, I'll be buying it. But thank you. He allowed me to read a chapter and he asked if it resonated because he's aware of the health problems my guys have had. And I was like, yes, it resonates very well. And I just look forward to when he finishes it and publishes it and y'all get a chance to read it because
yes,
it is very thought and heart provoking. And God is not afraid of our questions. That's what I mainly get from it is God, other people are. Other people in the body are afraid of our questions, but not Jesus. And that's one of the big takeaways that Chris had the courage and the tenacity, if you will, to ask those questions. And it was a big relief to me. I think that it will be a resource for those who aren't experiencing healing. There's a story of this couple where they decided, was it chemotherapy, Chris, or there was some kind of that it had a lot of risk factors, but they decided to go ahead with it. And I mean, it was just astounding. So anyways, thank you, Chris. And thank you for what you shared today. I am so thrilled to hear April speak. April, what you had to say is so beautiful. You have a poetic way of expressing yourself and your voice sounds like maple syrup. It's so warm and smooth and rich and it has all those, I don't know the right word for it, but there's variations in flavor. And so please speak more often if you're led to.
Yes.
Okay. I said all this to say this. Is this the time, Don, where I have, I wouldn't say it's a word, but I have something I want to ask Jenny that I think God is prompting me to ask about? Jenny, you're this time, or do we have other people sharing?
Yeah, let's see. Does anyone else have something they prepared that they would like to share? And I see some people looking antsy, I know.
I have a short something. So,
we definitely want to do that. So anybody else that's...
I think that it's just a quick little thing. And it kind of relates to what Chris shared. And also what Patrick shared. So my journey has really been all about, number one, so I met Jesus when I was 18. So how old am I now? 62. So however many years that is. My brain doesn't want to do math right now. But it's been about learning what my birthright is. And it's taken me this long to really realize I have an inheritance, you know, I have a birthright. And yes, I've heard the words and I have the head knowledge, but the realization of, wow, every time that I try to earn his grace on my own, it's like I'm trading my birthright for a bowl of lentils, or really in my case would be more like a bowl of cookies. But, you know, it's... Or when I don't receive forgiveness for myself, because it's easy for me to forgive others, but it's hard for me to forgive myself a lot of times when I fall, because I've just always tried so hard to please, and anybody that is close to me knows how hard I've tried to please, and I usually fail. But just, you know, realizing that each time that I each time it's like I'm denouncing my birthright. I don't know really how to articulate it any better than I'm just realizing just in recent months and maybe recent weeks, especially since losing my parents the past couple of years, I would say, is just, wow, you know, this really is real, but not just for everyone else, but for me too. And I hope that, I'm sorry if that sounds selfish, but just for me personally, that's been a journey for me. And the other one was just on authenticity. And that had to do with kind of what Patrick shared. It's just the way I was brought up, and also just my early Christian encounters with people, things that I was taught. It was a lot about performing, a lot about being this perfect person, and if you sin, then, you know, you're whatever. Anyway, but authenticity is, and what I've learned recently, most recently, is when you are being really authentic and sharing what's in your heart and being vulnerable, sometimes people change the subject. And, you know, so it's like, yeah, okay, Jesus, I'm not going to change the subject on you anymore. You know, so, and that's it, you know.
Oh, that's good.
That's amazing.
Yes.
That's great. So many people feel like they can't really express themselves very well, but what we've experienced here this morning is everyone experiencing and expressing themselves with far more eloquence than they thought possible. So thank you all.
I just have, I'm going to end with my cue here. I made a cue, and I like to see, let me see here, there we go, facets of the journey of Jesus, and it's just paper, y'all, and then I realized, oh, there were six commitments, oh, there's six faiths to a cube, and I recently made a cube, and I used to do this with kids in the classroom. The reflections on their summer vacation and all that stuff. And so I said, oh, well, maybe I could make a cube. And so I did. And then just come up with just a phrase that was coming to me as I was looking at some of the commitments. And I'll just go real quickly on this here. Commitment number one was complete the mission. And that was when Don was talking about the meta narrative, but also the nano narrative, and that the nano mattered. And that's what came out from that to me very, very briefly. Number two, as she's looking at her cue, watch for distractions was, Sue, you better check that recipe again. Do you really need that ingredient in that cake? Because if you put that in there, it is going to flop. And that's the way I was looking at that. Commitment three, keep in prayer touch. Just an infusion of wisdom, because I don't have it, but Jesus does. And so just keeping in prayer touch. That was three. Four, and I'll finish quickly here.
Demonstrate grace.
Demonstrate grace. Thank you. And just, it's just that divine extension, you know, when you're reaching for something up in a cabinet and you don't have, you can't touch it, but it's like Jesus allows your arm to extend and you can accomplish what you need and to bring it down. And that's just that grace. It's like, okay, God, I can't do this. And he makes it happen for us. And I'm just amazed by all of that. Number six, what is it, Joan? Five.
Okay, stay visible.
Stay visible. I don't really like that. I like to be visible. But I think the way I looked at that was it was appropriately daring.
Oh,
because whenever Don talked about Jesus staying visible, it was really invulnerable, dangerous positions. It's like, no, that's not what I want. But sometimes he does cause us to be out there and something kicks in and you know it's God, and so it's appropriate. All right. And the last one, of course, is, as she's looking up, oozing forgiveness. And I got this from last week from all of your sharing, because I learned so much from you all. You guys are amazing. Here, everybody's amazing. Forgiveness is actually the deepest healing. And that's just amazing.
Yeah.
So anyway, there's my cube. I always need a visual because I'm a visual person.
Great.
I love that.
Mm-hmm. So anyone else waiting? Got some stuff? Not going to put anybody on the spot, but if somebody's ready and wants to.
We'll go back to.
Yeah, now so I'll just wrap up sharing my thing. Oh, on this or?
Yeah, it was for Jenny.
Oh, well, let me just finish my little sharing piece. You know, I have to have not the last word, I'll let someone else have that. But I mean, the commitment for me was watch for distractions. And I've been on this amazing journey in the last 7 or 8 years and learning more about myself that I didn't know and actually, quite frankly, didn't like. So I've always known that I'm an introvert, which is essentially getting recharged by time alone, not with large groups of people. So that's part of it. But then I realized, you know, I've used this phrase several times. Remember what you're thinking about, and you know what are those thoughts that you're thinking, and I've never really considered, you know, the thought patterns that are running in our heads 24/7, you know, that stuff that's always there and gets really weird while you're sleeping, you know, these weird things come up. So where on earth did that come from? But anyway, during the day we still have thinking in our heads, and we need to be paying attention. What we're paying attention to. I never did that really. I never paid much attention to it. And so my natural thing, it sounds really ridiculous, but I would easily have something like, I'm so upset that, and then it would go on and on. Or I'm really sad about something or other. And I would allow myself to think myself into just the lowest place. And wasn't even paying attention. And so with learning about myself, this idea of paying attention, I know that there are things, sources of input that I need to be careful about. And so I've been learning, and the Holy Spirit's been amazing with this, is helping me to know what's good for me to take in and what's not good for me to take in. Not that it's bad for everybody, but it's a distraction, and it's a distraction for my soul in this, in order to finish well, I need to make sure that my soul is straight on the straight and narrow. And so it's really been helpful to me to be paying attention to what I'm paying attention to and not allowing my thought train to just lead me into this really negative place. And so being a pastor keeps you visible. And like maybe several of you, more visible than you really want to be. But, you know, and it gets uncomfortable sometimes, and it's easy to get off track. So paying attention, I'm really, you know, just the areas that we've decided we're not going to take in this information from this source because it's not helpful and it keeps distracting my soul from where I really need to be. It's not for everybody, but that was one of the main things that hit me as I was going through this and preparing the messages here on this journey. So wonderful journey that we're on. Yeah. And if we could finish on this verse that we started with out of Philippians 1:6, Paul says, I'm fully convinced that the one who began this glorious work, this journey, this work in you will faithfully continue the process of maturing you.
Yes.
He's doing the work and he's maturing us. He's growing us up. He's teaching us helping us get the wallpaper off, and will continue by putting his finishing touches to it until the unveiling of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What confidence is ours that he's doing the work?
Yeah.
Even when we feel like a failure, he's still at work. He's still choosing us. He can't unchoose us because he's God and he doesn't change. So what a fantastic, encouraging set of journey anecdotes we've listened to this morning. Thank you all for all the sharing. I know we could have shared another several hours because we've got so many other things, and we'll get more time to do that in the weeks to come. But thank you for sharing this week. This resurrection has been amazing. Thank you for just recognizing his presence in all of your celebrations today. And I can't think of any group of people I'd rather share this journey with. So thank you all.
Right. Yeah.
All right. Have a great week.
Say hi to Bob and Celia for us.
Will do. Yeah. Thank you.
Bye. Bye, Dave and Leanne. Bye, Larry.
Have a good one.
Happy Easter.